Well, good morning, Brandywine. Good to be with you as we study the Word together. Before we get into the Word of God today, a couple of things I want to say. First of all, thank you to all of you who've been praying for our family, sending cards and all kinds of support. We feel those prayers, and so does our family as we mourn Shannon's father's passing this past Sunday. And thank God he was a believer, so he is home with the Lord. We're going to be celebrating his homecoming together. So again, thank you for all your support. A second thing I want to say, I want to give you a little encouraging news about some plans that we have and we're putting into place to better shepherd and care for our congregation here at Brandywine. You know, long before COVID hit, it has been my vision and my heart's passion to develop a better plan to be able to shepherd and disciple and care for those that call Brandywine their church home. Now, because of COVID, that certainly accentuated the urgency and the importance of this great need here at our church, because we have three staff pastors and a very large congregation. It's just impossible for us to be able to care for to the level that we'd like to and be everything that we want to be as shepherds to our entire congregation. But behind the scenes, I've been working with our team to develop lay shepherds, people that can be able to better care for and disciple and pray for and reach out to those that are in our congregation, and a better system of congregational care as a whole. Our plans were rolling out. We were planning on rolling these new plans out to you in the summer of this past year, but COVID hit and it sort of threw everything out the window, at least temporarily. However, in January, we're going to be starting to roll out these plans. And it's our hope by January that we are going to be commissioning 10 lay shepherds, as well as some support teams around them, to be able to care for people here at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Now, we're not going to be able to care for everybody at the same level right away, but it is our goal over a period of 18 months that every single person that calls Brandywine their church home would have a shepherd and a care team around them that is supporting them proactively. So we're very excited about this. It's going to be a new adventure for us, a new plan, a new initiative for us as a church. Be praying for us. And just want to remind you, at any time, you can fill out the connection card online, and we would love to be able to follow up with you as your pastoral staff. So please reach out to us. We are going to be sending more information about this. You can be looking at for it in our year-end letter that we send out toward the end of this month. So be watching for that, and that'll explain a lot more about that. Okay, with that being said, I want to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig in to our passage this morning. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your shepherding to us, Lord. We think about what it says in 1 Peter 5, Lord, that you are the chief shepherd, and we are your under-shepherds, and you have given shepherds to the flock to be able to take care of and protect and guard and feed and lead and pray for the flock. So Lord, help us to do that well. Lord, we pray that as we encounter you in the Word of God, that today we would leave differently than when we came in, that we would see you for who you are and bring you into our lives, Lord, that you would have a greater place in our lives, a greater supremacy, a greater center point in the ups and the downs, the challenges of everything that we face in this life. So Lord, guide us as we look at your Word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So let me introduce our Advent series by first talking about the significance of this word, with. You know, this word is very important as we think about our lives, isn't it? I'll illustrate this with a few pictures. For example, one of my favorite movies, WALL-E. Remember this? When I think about with, I think about WALL-E and Eve. When Eve shut down, WALL-E stayed with her, holding her hand through thick and thin, through the storms that came, in the night, in the cold. No matter what came, WALL-E was committed. He was with Eve. Awesome movie. Always brings a little tear to my eye. Or how about this? When I think about with, I think about competitive team sports, like the women's 2019 World Cup victory, that team coming together with one another was able to get the victory. Or how about this fun one? You think about with when we're facing our greatest fears. This poor Marine right here, thank God he was with this tandem instructor. Otherwise, because you can see he passed out. Very important to be with somebody when you're jumping out of a plane for the first time. Or how about very simply, this one, a child who is hugging his mom and just being with his mom, having his arms around her neck, brings him comfort. You know, God created us for this idea of with, to be in supporting, loving, inspiring, vital relationships with one another, and most importantly, with God, our Creator, the one who designed us to be in a relationship with Him. Of course, the problem is our sin and rebellion. It's broken our relationship with God. It's made the with distant between us and God. But because God loves us so much, He set out a plan to restore broken relationships so that He can be with us, you and me, again. He spoke through the prophet Isaiah 7:14 when he said, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And this word Emmanuel means God with us. Supporting, loving, inspiring, vital relationship with us. And this was fulfilled, of course, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We read about it in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1. And so our goal throughout this Advent series is to discover the power of God with us, the power of God incarnate, Emmanuel. And so today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that captures this understanding of Emmanuel, of God with us in the incarnation. And that passage, of course, is what we already heard read today. It's from Colossians 1:15-20. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you happen to know what the first Christmas carol was that was ever written? Do you know the first Christmas carol? Well, it's kind of a trick question because we don't know for sure, but we suspect that it's actually this passage today, Colossians 1:15-20. Scholars believe that this passage was the earliest hymn, Christmas hymn, about the incarnation of Jesus. It was indeed a Christmas carol, and it would have been sung by the early church. It would have been circulated among the churches, and Paul here is actually quoting this well-known hymn in this letter. And so, in this letter, we are going to see two essential truths about this incarnation, this idea of Jesus as God with us. And so first, we're going to see Jesus as God, and we're going to see that Jesus was sent to be with us. So God with us. So let's talk about that a little bit today. First of all, we're going to see in this passage, in verse 15, that Jesus is God incarnate. Verse 15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." See, God is invisible. He is spirit. He cannot be detected physically by the human eye, although He's all around us. He's in or around everything. So how can we know God? How can we be known and seen by God? Well, Scripture says through the second person, the Trinity, the Son, Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. The word, Greek word image, is the word icon. You might hear the word icon as the likeness of or the resemblance of. That's the idea here. It is the likeness of God, but He's far more than just a resemblance. After all, you and I are created in the what? The image of God. Okay, and what does that mean, that we're created in the image of God? Well, it means that we have characteristics of God, morality, the ability to make decisions, relational qualities, right? But when Paul says image, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, he means something far more than we bear a resemblance or he bears a likeness to God. A few verses later in verse 19, he says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." What Paul is describing here is the incarnation, deity dwelling in human flesh in Jesus Christ. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, says it even stronger. He says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and," get this, "the exact representation of his being." Jesus is the ultimate revealer of God to humanity. And John chapter 1, verse 18 summarizes this perfectly when he says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and the only Son, who is himself God," can't get any clearer than that, "and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." See, Jesus is not just like God. Jesus is not just the closest thing to God. Jesus isn't even the second in command to God. He is God revealed in flesh. Now, the second thing we see in this text is that Jesus is God, the creator. Look at verse 16. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Now, this might be the first time we thought about this or even read this or heard about that. Maybe you think of God the Father as the creator, and in a sense, he oversaw the creation, but the actual agent of the creator is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ himself. He created the universe by speaking it into existence. As it says in John 1:3, "Through him," that is Jesus, "all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." Now, some of us need to sort of readjust, expand, ratchet up our view of God, our view of Jesus. See, yes, Jesus is meek and mild. He is humble, and that fact is depicted in the incarnation of Jesus on that Christmas morning, the baby in a manger. But that's not all Jesus is. Jesus is the creator, the overwhelming magnificence, the splendor of everything that we see was made at the very word of Jesus Christ. Astrophysicists tell us that the largest sun in our universe is Canis Majoris, which is pictured here. It's that bright reddish-orange spot that you see there in the sky. Now, just to get a sense of how big Canis Majoris is, here's a picture of our sun compared to Canis Major. So you can see in this little dot, maybe you can even see that, this is our sun compared to Canis Majoris. Yes, it is epically big. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. Jesus made that. He spoke it and it was made. Revelation 1:16 says, "In his right hand he held the 7 stars. Canis Majoris is like one of a few marbles in the hand of Jesus Christ. Do we have a sense of his awesomeness, of his splendor, of his majesty? He is the creator of everything. He made you, he made me, he made everything that we can see, visible and invisible. And Paul adds, it's all for him. As we said last week, you exist, we exist for the glory of God. He made you very purposefully to show his glory through you. And he is your owner, and we belong to him because we are stamped with his design. He is the creator. Thirdly, we see in this text that Jesus is God, the sustainer. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is the Greek word that means he is the composer of all things. He intimately and actively and personally brings and sustains all things together. See, he is not the aloof God of the deists who thinks a God sort of wind up the earth and then sort of let it go into its own destruction. No. He's active. He holds it together. You and me and everything that we see is held together by him. You know, nuclear scientists for decades have been studying the atom. And the atom, of course, is the essential building block of all matter in the universe. And inside our bodies are quadrillions of these atoms. And the big question, still ultimately unanswered by scientists, is what is it that actually holds these atoms together? Since they have the positive and the negative charges, the protons, the electrons, the neutrons, they're in the subatomic particles. In theory, what should happen is that they should fly apart or crash into each other and no longer exist, but somehow they exist in a dynamic tension together. Carl Darrow, a physicist with the Bell Labs in New York City, he said this: these nuclei have no right to be alive at all, at least scientifically. In fact, they never should have been created. And if they were created, they should have been blown up instantly. Yet, there they are. Some, get this, he calls an inflexible inhibition is relentlessly holding them together. I love that. Now, scientists can label these things as mysterious forces, which they have, but we have to understand as Christians, we know the ultimate answer. What is it that holds all these atoms together? What is the inflexible inhibition? It is, of course, none other than Jesus Christ himself holding, composing everything together. And friends, just like if the sun was in the center of our solar system, all the planets would fly apart or crash and crumble into each other. If Christ isn't the center of our lives, if he isn't holding everything together in our lives, we are going to fly apart or crash and destroy and crumble ourselves. Is he the sustainer of you? Now, Jesus, in his all-powerful, all-creative might and splendor and glory and supremacy, is God, is the creator, is the sustainer. We just saw this amazingly from just these few verses. Then Paul downshifts to get very specific and focused on us, on his people. And he shows us just how amazing this God-man is because he is Jesus, God with us. So let's look at how Jesus is God with us for a few minutes. We see here in verse 18 that Jesus is God with the church. Look at what he says in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Now, in this analogy, Paul is communicating at least three things about Jesus in his relationship to us. First, that Jesus is personally connected to us. Now, this is kind of obvious, right? Because heads and bodies go together. They're not separated and detached, you know, heads floating apart from bodies. Although I once had a teacher said that if my head wasn't attached to my body by my neck, it would, you know, float around. But anyway, that's not how it works, right? They go together in the same way that your head is connected and intimately present in everything. Your body does so too. Jesus is personally, is intimately present. Our individual lives as believers, as well as in our corporate life as a church. The church is every believer that has expressed faith in Christ united together. He's personally connected to us. Secondly, this analogy tells us that our relationship with Jesus is vital to our spiritual maturity. In the same way that our brains send signals, send vital signals and create vital chemicals to develop our bodies, so too Jesus is the vital connection to our spiritual growth individually and to our church corporately. It says in Ephesians 4, 15, Paul says it another way. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And then listen to what it says. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The body is joined together like a vital system by the head. We are vitally connected to Jesus for our spiritual maturity. The third idea that this image, this analogy gives us is that Jesus is our loving leader. You know, if you love your body, if you care about your body, you will lead your body towards things that are good for it, right? Diet, exercise, avoiding certain dangers, right? Making sure you get to the doctor for checkups, getting blood work, all of these things. We care for, we nurture and sustain and feed our body. Well, in the same way, Jesus loves his body. He loves us. He loves his church. And so he lovingly leads us through his word, by his spirit, toward what is best for us. Things that are for our ultimate health, that lead us to paths of life, what to avoid, what's going to harm us, you see. Do you know there are diseases that cause the body to no longer respond to the brain? The brain wants the legs to move, but they just won't, or the arms to grab, but it just can't, and the body isn't responding. Do you know, friends, that this disease can also affect the church? That happens when the church isn't responding to the commands, to the leadership, to the vital connection of Jesus, and decides that maybe a pastor is the leader, or the deacons, or a member of the congregation are the commander-in-chief. I want to remind you of my message back in January of this year for our 50th anniversary, because it was a reflection on the supremacy of Jesus Christ, our loving leader in the church. And I want to read to you what I shared in that message. I said this: this should cause us to pause in reflection as we consider the next 50 years and what Jesus would say to us. What will keep us from drifting into theological error that is rampant in our day, as it was in Paul's and certainly will be over the next 50 years? What will protect us from erecting sacred cows of programs, buildings, and budgets, or doing things the way they've always been done? What will make sure that we aren't overcome by conflicts and divisions and immorality? What will ensure that we will remain healthy and effective? What does it look like for God to keep his faithful hand on us? Only one answer to that question. We will make sure that Jesus Christ is supreme, that he is the head of our church. The supremacy of Christ, who is the great shepherd and we are the sheep, who is the bridegroom and we are the bride, who is the cornerstone of the building, which is the church, who is the true vine of which we are the branches, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the Redeemer, our first and only true love, making sure that Jesus Christ remains supreme. Friends, may we be intimately connected for everything that we need to our head. May he be our supreme leader. In summary, Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God incarnate in the flesh. He is the almighty creator. He is the sustainer of our lives. He is God with us. He is our head, intimately and vitally connected to us, and he is our loving leader. And friends, because he is God with us, we know that simultaneously, Jesus is all-powerful, and he's our intimate friend. He has all the authority, and yet he walks with us through every pain and every dark moment in our lives. He runs the universe, and yet he has the time to talk to me and guide me and comfort, sustain you and I. And this is the key, friends, to our spiritual walk. I want to share with you what J.C. Ryle, the great theologian of a couple of centuries ago, said. You'll never grow as a Christian until you develop a personal intimacy with the Lord Jesus, until you deal with him as you would a best friend. Turn to him first in every need. Consult him in every step. Talk to him about all your difficulties. Spread before him all your sorrows. Allow him to share in all your joys. Do all things as in his sight, to go through every day leaning on him. Friends, is Jesus at arm's length in your life right now? Is he distant, or is he Emmanuel to you today? Is he God with us? I had a conversation with a member here, Brandywine, not too long ago, and he has been unable to come back to services so far. I haven't seen him in a little while, so I called him, and in our conversation, I asked him on a scale of 1 to 10, how would he describe where he is spiritually right now? And after some, you know, sort of caveats and hedging his answer, he said, honestly, Pastor, I'm probably at a 1 or a 2. And when I pressed him on it, he says, you know, I'm just really struggling right now. I've been drifting. I've been angry and distracted by all kinds of things this year. And you can guess what those things are. And he said that I asked him, well, why haven't you gone to Jesus about all this? He said, I just feel so ashamed, Pastor. And so I've been avoiding Jesus and avoiding him anywhere that I might find him. You know, that's hard, but it's honest. And I was thankful that he was honest with me, and because it allowed me the opportunity to encourage him to encounter Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. See, he is a friend to us. He knows already what you're experiencing. Do you know that you can go to him with everything? He's not surprised. He's not standing, arms crossed, judging you. He's drawn you close to him. Now, how can we say that? How can we say that the Creator, the Almighty God, the perfect God, could possibly dwell with such sinful, often rebellious, often fearful people like us? Well, that takes us to the end of this Christmas carol, because, and directly into the Lord's Supper, because Paul gives us the answer here in verse 20. It's because Jesus paved the way for us to be with God forever. Look at verse 20. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. How do we know Jesus is with us through the darkest moments in our lives? How do we know that he's not going to reject us when things get hard or we fail? Because he went through the darkest moment in history for you. Because he took on our darkest moments, our darkest areas of our heart, our rebellion for us in the crucifixion. What made that moment so dark is not just that he suffered, not even just that he died for us. It was having to take on all the sin of rebellious humanity upon himself, taking on all our sin that makes us enemies of God. And through the shedding of his blood, he paved the way for peace, for us to be reconciled with God forever. And so that's why he can say, as he says in Revelation, I stand on the door, knock. And anyone who opens the door, I will dine with him and he with me. God with us. And really, friends, that's what communion's all about. It's a meal that symbolizes God with us. Jesus was with his disciples, the men that he had poured out his life and love to train and shepherd for those 3 years. And in that supper, when he was with them, he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. And when you eat this, that you would do it in remembrance of me, out of my great love." In the same way, he took up the cup and he says, "This is the blood of my covenant. And when you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." And so, in this time of communion with God and with one another, I'd encourage you just to spend some quiet time, maybe just press pause on this sermon right now and confess to the Lord maybe areas where you've drifted or you've been distant. Remind yourself of the great communion that you have with God through the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus that paved the way for your peace with God. Maybe you can pray together if you're watching as a family right now on the couch together or by yourself and thank God that he has paved the way for you. Let me say a word of prayer as we take up this communion together. Jesus, we thank you for your great sacrifice, your body and your blood for us so that we can be with you and you can be with us forever. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face and we will be with you forever. Oh Lord, what a glorious day it will be. Thank you for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that we can have direct access to you, Lord, and we can tell you anything that's going on in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.